So yeah, I'm going to share a little bit about a few images that hopefully tie into baptism this morning. So if it's helpful to you, I know, Chris, you were recently baptized. Other people might have been baptized years ago, or some of you decades ago, or perhaps some of you haven't been baptized. And what I'd like to share this morning ties into some of it, because we're wanting to do a baptism in a couple of weeks' time. But in actual fact, what I want to share this morning is really about Jesus' baptism and some of the symbols of water and wilderness and how that works. So I'm not really feeling under a whole lot of pressure if I get through half my message. So let me share with you the beginning of Mark's gospel. I think portions of it you know very well. But Mark starts off and he says the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. I shared on this a couple of weeks ago, who is the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight paths for him. I like to think of it as like just make a beeline for the Lord. Just make a beeline for Jesus. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness again. And we're going to reflect on that. There was a voice crying out in the wilderness, and John appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John was a wombat of note. He wore clothing made of camel's hair, sorry, that's just me, and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was a wild figure, old John. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus came out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And at once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended to him. So it's a beautiful and powerful story of how Jesus' ministry begins. And all our Gospels have this figure of John, the centrality of John preparing the way for Jesus, of John preaching this message of repentance, of preparation, and then this baptism in the wilderness. And Jesus being baptized in the wilderness. So what I could do this morning is do kind of like a deep dive into, hopefully this works. Why is my clicker not going? Is it plugged in properly? Let me just check this, it is on. Okay, Kira or somebody, if you can just keep slide down for me. We'll try it in a moment. Wow. That's what happens sometimes with technology. Well, it's a beautiful picture of water. We'll just stick with that for now. So, I sometimes enjoy doing this like deep dive into these passages and actually just like pulling stuff out and that. But, and that is incredibly valuable. But the other thing that is also quite helpful is when we read the story of Mark or the story of John, or when we read all the Gospels, or when we read the letters of the New Testament, and then when we read from Genesis through the prophets. Ah, there we go. What happens is that there's a different opportunity. And the one opportunity is to see things is to take a step back. So the two pictures there, sometimes we zoom in on a text and an image. And other times we kind of zoom out. And when we zoom out, we look at these kind of like the big picture. I remember years ago, I found that at UJ, I was reading an article that spoke about reading scripture with a wide-angle lens. And one of the preachers in that was just talking about how Augustine just had the sense of when you read the entire story of God, you are overwhelmed by God's love for his people. And this message of love pervades Scripture. So this morning, I just want to link a couple of concepts. I love thinking about, you know, as we read our Bibles and as we engage with Scripture, it's like we keep finding more stuff. You know, there's so much more to discover. And one of the things that I love seeing is how some of these connections that just span all these books written over like thousands of years. And when we think of creation and the garden and the temple and things like that. And now this morning, I want to just think of just even the symbols of water and wilderness. So we know, I mean, for each of us, we know individually that water is essential for life. But water's even just necessary and enjoyable for refreshing. You just need a lovely day like this or yesterday and go take the dog or the cat or your rabbit for a walk or whatever it is. And you know, when you're out, you know, in our beautiful city at this time, it's like after a while you need a drink. And the most refreshing thing is just water. But water is, it's essential for life. And when you're in a wilderness or a dry or a barren place, it's just so much more accentuated. And the problem with being in a wilderness or being in the Karoo or going on a safari or something like that is there's, you know, your anxiety is a little bit elevated, especially if in biblical times you're wandering through the wilderness, because it's not just that water is refreshing, but it's where am I going to get water from? Where's my next supply of water? So the wilderness is something that just comes up again and again in biblical language and stories and imagery. We see it in the story of the patriarchs. You know, Abraham and the covenant was in the wilderness. There's Jacob and Jacob's ladder, or that staircase that I've spoken about before. Again, was in the wilderness. There are places in the biblical story of dramatic encounter with God in the wilderness, in places of solitude, where people were being led by God through arid places, through the Arabian Peninsula many times, in desert places, and yet it was a place not of fear or dryness or desolation, but a place of rich encounter with God. And so within that, the Exodus narrative is massive. I've said this often, but in our biblical story from Genesis to Revelation, but in the history of the Israelite people, for the Jews as a nation and a people, the Exodus event is the seminal event for them as a people. It was a defining experience for them. It was a call from slavery, from oppression, from brutality and evil. And it was a call to be free And you'll remember even just the echo of being able to go, for Pharaoh to let God's people go so that they could worship God in freedom. So there was this picture, this desire. We want to worship God in freedom. But it became a place, and it became a symbol for Israel and for us, for all of God's people. It became this powerful symbol of encounter with God and a clash between God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. So we can talk about the plagues that led up to the Exodus. But then just, I love this picture because it just has this sense of water and chaos, and there's just a whole lot happening. And there was. Because it wasn't a picture of serene stillness and calm and peace. The crossing through the Red Sea and the freedom from Egypt was a clash between the powers of this world and the kingdom of God. And God not only delivering his people, but conquering and just showing how easily with a breath of his, just a breath of wind from his mouth, the seas open and the Egyptians are no more. And so there was this deliverance and this opportunity now to follow God and to be free to follow him without shackles, without chains. An opportunity not only to follow God, but to live in a way that pleased him. So the wilderness became a place of Sinai and the Ten Commandments, of discovering how God wanted his people to live. And again, it became a powerful place of God's presence and his protection and his provision. So this cloud by day, and scholars see it as almost like the same cloud, almost. This presence of God that manifested like a cloud that gave them shade from the sun. But the cloud at night, you would see, was this fire. In actual fact, there was this fiery presence within this cloud that gave warmth and that led them. And miraculously, there was food. God provided for his people every single day. So again, we know the story. But again, there are these pictures of, there's this picture of passing through the water, going through the waters and into the wilderness. And yet in the wilderness is this place of powerful encounter with God. So we'll get to this just now with communion, about 2 hours' time. But there's also a sense in which, in terms of Israelite history, the Exodus event was the beginning of a new era. It's like they left, geographically, they left Egypt. They turned their back on Egypt, symbolizing everything that the world offered. They left, went through the water, and a new era had become, even just historically, geographically, but powerfully, in terms of the story of Israel. And that is meant to symbolize something for us. So John and Jesus' baptism, I'm trying to remember. Here's my one slide. So it's interesting that the gospel accounts tell us that people went out into the desert and they were baptized by John in the Jordan. So the gospel again tells us that, so we read this and it's like they went to this wild man of the wilderness and there was a baptism of repentance, and we focus on that. But think of Jews at that time. If Jews went into the desert, they went away from Jerusalem, They left the city. They left the temple. It was a time of oppression by a new superpower, which was Rome. And it was a time of corruption, where the temple and the priests and the whole political, social, just religious system was embroiled in all this just evil. So there was corruption and fraud, and some of them were in bed with the Romans, and there was all this stuff going on. And they literally walked with their backs to that, into the wilderness. What were they thinking? They were thinking Exodus. They weren't thinking that phrase in Mark's gospel, baptism of repentance. For a Jew, they were immersing themselves again. They were re-entering the Exodus story. And they were saying, God, would you free us? When I go into the water, would it be like the time of Pharaoh and his chariots and evil and the oppression and the chains that bind me and the things that are holding me down from everything you want me to be? All that you've called us to, when I go into this water, I'm crying out that you will liberate me from every hook that the world has on me. And that I will come out of the water free to follow you and experience your radical presence as fire and cloud and manna. That's what they were thinking. So did you get all of that last year at the end of the year? Sorry, I'm picking on Chris because he's the last person I know that was baptized. But it's like, I didn't get that when I was baptized. We had a large youth group and we were getting baptized, and I said I'm born again and I went into the pool and I came out. Now it's like 30 years later, I'm going, wow, that's quite cool. Hey? They should have preached this when I was baptized. So that's just some. And there's so much more. But how can we, again, be reminded and challenged by these pictures? Our experience in this, let me say, in this, one of the world's largest urban forests, Johannesburg. I think it is the largest urban forest. That's crazy. There's nothing indigenous here. You know, maybe there's a succulent in your garden or something like that. I don't know. You know, but it's beautiful. It's fantastic. But even in this lush city where I turn on the tap some days and I switch on the plug other days, and, you know, it's like, you know, I don't know about you, but there are times in my week, sometimes it's the week, okay, that feels like I'm standing in the sun without a cloud and without suntan lotion. And the other times that you feel just like, oh, I'm parched. I need a drink. I'm thirsty. I'm weary. You know, we joke and I'm done. Do you guys use that phrase? I'm done. You know, how? I mean, there are times where we go, I'm done. Done with school. You know, done with work. Done with your wife. No, she's not here. Gone. You know, done with my family. I'm done with the, you know. You just feel like, you feel that thing, I'm in the wilderness. And that wilderness the wilderness in that sense is a hostile place. And yet, God is prepared, and so, like the whole way through the story, he loves the wilderness. He comes and he finds his people. And he meets with them. and he delivers them. And so in the midst of our lives that are often, we kind of go, huh, maybe in this urban forest, feels like the Arabian Peninsula. God wants to come and give us an experience of water and freedom and refreshing and provision. So baptism, when we baptize some people in the next few weeks, or when we think of baptism, it's a reminder that this is for all of us. But to close this morning, when we come to communion, there's also, and I don't have an image for communion, let me see another one. I'm going to use that one. Communion is also a baptism. Because as going into the waters of the Jordan or the Red Sea, going into those waters is a symbol of death. Jesus went into the grave. So he went into the waters of the Jordan, but then he was immersed into death and the power of death. He was immersed into the grave, and he rose out the other side of that river. The Greeks actually talk about the river Hades and the river Styx. So there's Hades and the river, the Styx River and that. So there's all kinds of these lovely analogies in that. But there's other rivers. They don't lead to nice places. Let's just say that. Okay. But Jesus goes into this river and he comes out and inaugurates a new covenant and pays that we would enter a new life and a new kingdom. So as we emerge as Jews, as we picture being, you know, emerging from the Red Sea and following God, it again is a new era and a new life. And John says it's a new birth. And every time we break bread, we remember that Jesus was immersed into sin and death. And he conquered all the powers of Egypt and evil eternally. That he would be resurrected to be seated at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling for eternity. And when we break bread, we're not going shababasham, like maybe you, like there's nothing magical. It's not a magic moment. It is powerful symbols of you gave your life. Your life was baptized into death. And as I take that bread, I too want to be baptized. I want to lay down my life with yours. It's an identification. I'm going, I too need my life to be immersed with yours, to be freed, that the chains fall off, the burdens fall off, that stuff is broken. And as we take the cup, we say, I'm being resurrected into your eternal life. So it's a reminder, communion connects with Exodus. It connects with the wilderness. It connects with Jesus in the Jordan with John. It connects with the cross and the garden. And it connects with our desire to follow him into a whole new world. And that's why I like this picture of just these colors. Because we leave behind us death and dust and shades of grey. And we are resurrected to experience prisms of light and life and colour and splendour that we will continue to experience on into eternity. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for, you know, almost, well, I want to say silly symbols. They're simple symbols. But what they call us to is incredible, Lord. So, thank you for your body that was broken, immersed in the pain and the trauma and the broken mess of humanity. And we come to give you our lives that we too would lay down our lives, give up our lives, and experience your life.